Good morning, everyone. Good morning, good morning, good morning. Welcome to another morning devotional time as we begin a new book this morning, a short book, the book of 2 John. Good morning. I'm Pastor Jason Van Bemmel from Forest Hill Presbyterian Church. Just getting everything moved around and straightened out. And well, here we are, ready to do 2 John. It's a very short letter. It's one of the shortest books in the Bible. I've got my Adore mug this morning, not because I'm thinking about Christmas. This is not a Christmas mug. Just something Beth gave me for Christmas. But I like it. Oh, come, let us adore him. It's not only for Christmas, is it? So 2 John, very short letter, written by the Apostle John, we're fairly certain, although the Apostle John never names himself in any of his letters. But a short letter that packs a punch. We're going to look at the first three verses today, and then probably finish it tomorrow, is my guess. But we might do a third one on Friday. We'll see. But our plan, as you know, the big plan, is we did 1 John, we're doing 2 John, 3 John, Jude, and then Revelation. So within the next couple of weeks, few weeks, 3 or 4 weeks, we will be in the book of Revelation. We're going to slow down when we get there, and well, it's a much bigger book than 2 John, 3 John, or Jude, so I don't know how much I'll be slowing down, but it'll just take a lot longer to get through. So we'll probably be in Revelation 4. I'm guessing the rest of the fall until we get to Advent season, and then we'll do some Advent devotionals, but that's my guess, is we'll be sort of end of September, and then October and November we'll all be in Revelation. So I want to be clear, because it's a very confusing book, but a very, very powerfully helpful book. But anyway, today we're on 2 John. So let's pray and ask the Lord's help. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for being with us today. Thank you for the word that you have given to us in this letter of 2 John. Thank you for your truth that you speak to us through your word and that you write on our hearts by your Holy Spirit. And that's what we ask for this morning, Father, that as you have given this word, that you would write it on our hearts, and that you would make it meaningful and understandable and personal and transformative in our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen, amen. 2 John, verses 1 to 3. The elder, to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth that abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, in truth and love. What a powerful opening to a letter. Now, the elder. This is called 2 John, and for just about all of church history, the church has understood that this letter was written by the Apostle John, brother of James, son of Zebedee. But we don't know that for sure, because the book itself doesn't tell us. So in Scripture, the author of this is not named, but that's very consistent with John. The only place where John names himself, as we will see in a few weeks, is in Revelation. But in the Gospel of John and in 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, he does not name himself. And so he is the elder, which is an interesting thing. Both John and Peter refer to themselves as elders and your fellow elder. And it's a reminder to us that the highest office in the church is the office of elder, that the church is not a hierarchy. And that while the apostles were given the office of apostle, which was obviously a very important and foundational office, that was really their calling from God and their mission from God. But the office within the church that they held was elder. And even in Acts 15, when we see the Jerusalem Council, we see the apostles and the other elders of the church getting together and discussing something and voting on it in Acts 15. The apostles don't just dictate to the church, this is what we say on apostolic authority. Sometimes we even talk about the books of the Bible being written with apostolic authority. No, they're not. They're written by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Now, the apostles were given an authority from Jesus to be the first planters, the ground breakers, the sent ones. That's what apostle means. But elder, the Church of Jesus Christ is meant to be governed by a plurality of elders within each congregation, over each congregation. And those elders, there's no hierarchy above that within the Bible. The Bible is actually pretty clear about that. So the elder writes this letter to the elect lady and her children. Who in the world is this? I mean, this elect lady must be somebody really important, because John says, to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all who love the truth, because of the truth that abides in us and will be with us forever. So John's saying, not only do I love the elect lady in truth, but everyone who knows the truth loves the elect lady. Why? It's because of the truth that abides in us and will be with us forever. So really, John is saying, if you don't love the elect lady, you don't have the truth in you. We could easily put this in the negative and say, if you're someone who doesn't love the elect lady, well, then you don't know the truth, and the truth doesn't abide in you. I don't think that's putting it too strongly. I think that is the implication of what John says here. The elect lady is someone whom John loves in truth, and not only him, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth that abides in us and will be with us forever. Who is this elect lady? Well, it must be, and can be, no one else but the church. The Church of Jesus Christ, the bride of Christ, and we are her children. Do you think about the church this way? John says he loves the church. And not only does he love the church, but all those who know the church, who know the truth, love the church. And we love the church because of the truth that abides in us and will be with us forever. And this is the truth. If we've been made a child of God, we've been made a member of his church. If we've been made a child of God, we are children of the bride of Christ. We are children in the household of faith. The Bible speaks very strongly and very powerfully about the church. Let's look at just three verses. We could look at a bunch, but we don't have all day. So let's look at three important verses, passages, where we read about the church in the New Testament. First of all, we have Peter's great confession of faith in Matthew 16. Peter says to him, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus says back to him, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of John, for man has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." And then he says, "And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I shall build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Jesus makes a promise based upon Peter's God-given profession of faith. You see, Peter makes this profession of faith that's given to him by God. What does that show? It shows that the truth is in him. The truth abides in him. God's given him his truth and will be with him forever. Even though Peter's going to go on and deny Jesus, still the truth is in Peter. And that truth is the core of what everyone who belongs to the true church, the one true church, the bride of Jesus Christ, which is worldwide and is no human organization. It cannot be identified with the Presbyterian Church in America, or the Southern Baptist Church, or the Assemblies of God, or the Church of God, or Acts 29 Church Movement, or the, you know, Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. It can't be identified with any human organization, but it is encompassing of all of those in whom the truth dwells, who gather together to worship him in spirit and in truth. And so it does have branches that are Presbyterian and Lutheran and Baptist and Methodist and non-denominational and Anglican and Charismatic and Pentecostal, because in all of these, there are those who know the Lord and who worship him along with their families. And they are the true church of God. And Jesus makes this promise. The promise is that the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. That's the promise. Jesus is building his church. I will build my church. I'm not just going to save a bunch of people. Jesus doesn't say, I'm going to save a bunch of people, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against them. That's not what he says. He says, I'm going to build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And then in Ephesians 5, Paul's giving instructions to husbands and wives. And to husbands, he says, husbands, love your wives, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he may sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Why did Jesus go to the cross and offer himself up in love on behalf of his people to the Father? It was because he loved the church. And he gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her. Notice this language. Christianity is not about individual Christians solo and our personal relationship with God. Yes, we are saved personally, and yes, we have a personal relationship with God. But the New Testament, the whole New Testament, is relentlessly church-centric. Almost every letter we have after the book of Acts, almost every book after that, are letters written to churches or written to pastors of churches, because the New Testament is relentlessly Christ-centered and the kingdom is church-focused. And then later in that same passage, Paul quotes from Genesis 2, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. The very purpose of marriage. What Paul is saying here is, when God established marriage in the very beginning and said, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh, this mystery, the mystery of marriage, is profound, and I am saying that it, that is the mystery of marriage, refers to Christ and the church. How important is the relationship between Christ and his church? So important that God created marriage to be a mysterious picture of the relationship between Christ and his church. That's how important the church is. And 1 Timothy 3, I hope to come to you soon, but I am writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. The church of the living God is the household of God and is a pillar and buttress of the truth. How is it that the truth is upheld and held forth in the world today? It is by the church. Now, this church is not necessarily associated with any one human organization. And within local churches, manifestations of the church, some are more faithful, some are less faithful. And it is possible to say that this human institution of this local church body is no longer a pillar and buttress of the truth, no longer loves the Lord, and is no longer really functioning as part of the household of God. Now, that's a serious thing to say, but if a church is no longer preaching the word, if a church is no longer proclaiming the gospel, if a church is no longer loyal to King Jesus, if a church is no longer rightly functioning as they should, then that local institution may no longer rightly deserve the name of church, no matter what they call themselves. There are churches that are pastored by atheists. Harvard University just made their lead chaplain an atheist. An atheist was elected to be lead chaplain at Harvard. Now, I know that's not a church, but a few years back, the head of the United Churches in Canada was someone who denied the Trinity and denied the resurrection and denied the virgin birth and basically just said people should believe in God because God is good and we should be nice to each other. That's not Christianity. That's not loving Jesus. That's not proclaiming the truth of God's word and the gospel. So it's possible for human institutions and organizations to drift so far away that they no longer deserve the name of church. But here's what's not possible. Hear this. It's not possible that your heart belongs to Jesus and you don't want to be part of his bride. It's not possible that your heart belongs to Jesus and the truth dwells in you and you say, I don't have time for his household. I don't have time for his people. I don't care about his kingdom. I love Jesus. I know the truth. But I don't love his bride. I don't care about his household. And I have no time for his kingdom. That doesn't make any sense. That is a complete contradiction. It is a lie. And too many Christians live that way, saying how much they love Jesus, but despising his church. That is not what Christ calls us to. We need to repent. And if we love Jesus, we need to love his church. Yes, his church is full of sinners. It's messy. We hurt each other. But guess what? You and I are sinners too, and we're messy. And we hurt each other, but we still want people to love us and not give up on us. So don't give up on the church. The church is the elect lady, and everyone who knows the truth loves her because of the truth that abides in us and will be with us forever. Well, we didn't even get to verse 3 this morning. We're out of time, so we're definitely going to be making 3 days out of this juicy little book. I'll just read verse 3 and then we'll pray. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, in love and truth. We'll pick up with that, Lord willing, Wednesday morning. I hope you can be with us for that. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your church, your bride, the bride of Christ, your kingdom on earth. Thank you for calling us not only to believe in Christ and to belong to Christ, but to belong to his bride and to his household. And as we love Jesus, we are called to love his bride and to love his household and to work in his kingdom. So, Father, give us a heart to love your church more than we do. And strengthen us as your church in this world, in unity, in fellowship, in worship, in prayer, in mission, in faithfulness, that the chosen lady may be holy, because you have made us holy. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, thank you for joining me for this first study in 2 John. Lord willing, it's our plan to continue Wednesday morning at 8:30, so I hope you can join us here. Have a blessed day in the Lord.